Good morning. I too want to echo what Roger said about all the VBS people. I won't name names, I'd miss them, but Vacation Bible School is incredible. And thank you to those guys that did that, that put in that work. You guys are amazing. We're grateful for you. Those guys that graduate today and gals that graduate today and those families that are here that represent them, congratulations. This is an exciting day for you. I remember my graduation a couple years ago. It was a good day. Now enjoy it. I hope the weather holds off, and I hope you guys have a great time. We're proud of them. We'll continue to pray for our grads because they matter to us, their future matters to us, and that they would stay faithful on their campuses or in their workplaces or wherever they end up going. A quick recap, just for 1 minute here, where we've been, the seven churches. We're in our final church today. We started with the church of Ephesus, which was the loveless church, the church that had lost its first love. We went to Smyrna, which was the persecuted church, the church that's going through difficulty. And all these churches, you probably will see things in your life that you're going through that you might be able to relate to one church more than the other, and that it's meant to be like that because the church goes through phases, stages, and our individual walks with the Lord go through individual phases and stages as well. There's highs and lows. There was Pergamum, the compromising church. There was Thyatira, the corrupt church. There was Sardis, the dead church. There was Philadelphia, the fruitful church, the faithful church. And then there was what we're talking about today, Laodicea, the lukewarm church. There's actually different names for this church. One of them is the lukewarm church, but it's also been referred to as the church that Jesus spit out, the church that Jesus vomited, the church that disgusted Jesus. These are all different terms for this church, and so it's not a good review. And in case you're wondering, it's not what we want to hear at the time in which he comes and gives us an evaluation in our letter, whether that be individually or as a body. It's not a good thing. But if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in chapter 3 of Revelation. We're going to end with verses 14 through 22 today. Wrapping up the first three chapters of Revelation and this series on the seven churches, which I hope has been helpful to you. There's an insert within your bulletin if you want to take notes or that sort of thing. The passage is also on that insert if you want to read along, because we'll be bouncing in and out of that as well. But let's take a look at what we got here. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You clicking me, Jackie, on this one? Oh, you did. Sorry. Yeah, you got it for this one. Thanks. Blind and naked. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And we'll get into all this stuff and what it means in a minute. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, bless you, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. These are the last of his letters to his churches, reminding them. He is victorious. He sits on the throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so now we take a look at this letter and we break it down a little bit more. What does Jesus say about himself? Jesus says a few things about himself. First thing he says is, I am the Amen, which is an interesting word. It's a word that we usually use at the end of a prayer, at the end of a some kind of a request or whatever, or at the end of even a statement. People will say Amen. It's a way of agreeing. It's a way of saying, yes, I believe in what you just said. You look at Webster's dictionary, it means so be it. So Jesus is the so be it. Jesus is actually the Amen of God, and that's a pretty cool thing when you think about it. When we look at these other things that he calls himself, you'll see it in full circle, I think, and that's what's really cool. He says, I am a faithful and true witness. When you see that word faithful, you think, You think to the Father, of course, he was faithful to him. He did everything that his Father asked of him. His desire was to please his Father in all things. And so there was never a lack of faithfulness to his Father, which is important for us to realize. But with that, there was never a lack of faithfulness to you or I either. We needed Jesus to do certain things, and he was faithful to doing exactly that. Coming to earth didn't have to. Living a perfect life didn't have to. Going to the cross didn't have to. So he was faithful to his Father, and he was faithful to you and I. Remember that as we consider our faithfulness to him, how faithful he's been to us. And a true witness. He's an exact replication. He's an exact description. When you look at the way Jesus treated people, you look at the way he took time to talk to people, to witness to people, to pray over people, to just love people and speak to people, that is an exact representation of his Father in heaven and how his Father loves you and loves me. He is a true witness. When you have a witness, you want them to be truthful. You want them to know what they're talking about. You want them to know what they're doing. You want them to know what, you know, what they want you to follow. And he is that perfect replication. He is our vision of what our Heavenly Father is and the love that he has. And the third thing is he says, I am the ruler. Specifically, he says it this way. In verse 14, he says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. If you're following along with the scripture, you'll see that. The ruler of God's creation. And the word creation is a beginning word. A creation is a start of something. So he's the Amen, and he's the ruler of God's creation. He was there in the beginning. He's going to be there at the finality. He's going to be there. And then everything in between, he is faithful and he is true. And that's a beautiful message for those guys. It's a beautiful message for us to realize that we serve and a Lord that loves us, that knows what we're going through, that knows from the beginning of time what his Father expected, lived it out, and then stood there for us and modeled it for us. And then let the Holy Spirit to give us help to get this done. So this is what Jesus says about himself, and this is important to get. What does Jesus say about the church? Well, first of all, he says they're a compromising church. If you look at our passage here in verse 16, it says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." There's a compromising thing there. They're not hot on fire for the Lord. They're not cold. They're just kind of in that middle thing. And in that middle thing is where I think a lot of people find themselves, that lukewarmness. And you have to understand the context, too, of these people in Laodicea would have understood this passage because they had what we would call bad water. Anybody have bad water? I live in a place where it's really hard, the well, and it's you know, you constantly fight it. I mean, it's not nearly like what people in other countries have to deal with where they don't have anything to drink, and it's really challenging. But these guys had a water problem, and they had to have their water piped in and brought in through stone aqueducts. And the thing was, there was a couple of places where they could get that from. Hierapolis, they could get hot water from because they were notorious. They were known for their famous hot springs. Or they could get it from Colossus, who was known for its pure, cold, refreshing water. The problem is, when it was shipped or gotten there, you know, not shipped, but through the aqueducts as it was piped in and got to the city of Laodicea, either way, it was what was called lukewarm. Because the hot lost its hot and the cold lost its cold. It didn't matter which way they got it from. Those were the two closest places. Two places that offer really good water. Because let's face it, when you and I have a drink of something, you want it hot or you want it cold, right? Lukewarm is not a good thing. It's not a positive thing. And so these people would understand that, as he said, you guys are neither hot nor cold. For us, we might go, what the heck is he talking about? You guys are neither hot nor cold. But he's drawn a parallel to not just their spirituality as a church, but their water situation. This is a problem with you guys. It's lukewarm. It's tepid. And the thing with water like that, if you visited them, if you were a visitor to them and you tasted their water, you would probably spit it out. You would probably, you know, get rid of it because it wouldn't taste right. But the sediment in there and the different problems, it wouldn't be good. And so there is the context of this whole "I will vomit you out" thing. They were a compromising church. The second thing is, they were a conceited church. You look at the next verse in 17, it says, "You say," this is Jesus speaking about them, "you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing." Now, when someone says that, it's really hard to help them. It's really hard to intervene in their life in some capacity because they've got it figured out. They don't need anything else. And you say, well, I'm not like that. I'm not conceited like that. But every time we leave Christ out of the equation, every time we leave God out of what we're doing, not seeking his direction, his guidance, his wisdom, what he might have for us, not asking fellow Christians to be in prayer to look for affirmation maybe of what we're about to do, what we're about to embark on, what we're thinking about, if we don't do those things, if we're not prayerful for a while about decisions, then we're conceited. Then we're conceited because we think we don't need him and we're acting as such. That's what this church was doing. We're rich, we've acquired wealth, and we don't need a thing. And he follows up with the fact that they're a Christless church. He says that he stands at the door and that he knocks because he's not on the inside. Bo talked about that just a little bit. He's not on the inside. He's on the outside of what should be. It is his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. We're to represent it as such, and he isn't even allowed in. A lot of our lives look like that, not just churches. I want you to think individually here, because the challenge at the end of this message is not necessarily to the body. The wording is very specific, and it's to each one of us. And how many times have we compromised? How many times have we been conceited and left the Lord out of big decisions or even little decisions and just went about life until maybe something goes a little sideways, and all of a sudden then we want to call out to him or cry out to him or try to figure out him to fix it, you know? That's a conceited way to go about life. There are also a Christless church, and sometimes we walk through life and we don't have Christ by our side. Sometimes he's in the area. Sometimes he's just outside the door. But he's not with us because we don't allow him to be. We don't let him be that innermost part of all of our decisions and all of our thinking, all of our relationships, all the things that we do. So that's kind of what does Jesus say about the church. Last thing is this. What is Jesus' counsel to the church and us? Because this is for you and I. He tells them to fix your spiritual poverty. Specifically, he says that you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They're poor. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. You see, all of their hope was placed in this. There was three major industries in this area that made the church of Laodicea, the town of Laodicea, extremely wealthy and well off. And one of those was the banking system for the whole region was right there in Laodicea. So that's where they had a whole bunch of money. Money wasn't a problem. They were all lived luxurious lives. They all collected this gold. That's a reference to that there, that you need to, you know, get your gold that's refined in the fire, gold that comes through me. But they had all this gold that they collected. Fortunately, they didn't have to argue about $20 bills and whose picture's on it. But they did have gold, and they collected this, and they relied on it, and they counted on it, and they placed everything on it. And he reminds them, and he says, you're poor. You're poor. You're not rich at all. This banking system is a... As we've noticed in our world, if you haven't missed it, the banking system can come and go in a heartbeat. The whole money thing can ebb and flow, your 401k or whatever it is, your stocks. That's where they were. They had everything into this. It was all in, and they had forgotten about relying on, depending on, counting on, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had spiritual poverty. You see, if we're not laying up for ourselves, and we've talked about this in past messages, but it's important. If we're not laying up for ourselves treasures that's in heaven, then we're missing it because we don't take any of this with us when we go anyway. So he's telling them, why don't you get from me gold that is refined in the fire, stuff that will last. Then you will be rich. Then you will not be broke. But they were spiritually broken. They were, the spirituality of them was poverty, even though they thought they were rich. And he says, this is what you need to do. The second thing was he told them to fix their spiritual nakedness. On with our passage there, verse 17 and 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. And then he says, and white clothes to wear. You see, they didn't realize that they were naked spiritually. They didn't have anything to cover them. And this was a reference to this black cloth that they would make. It was a glossy black cloth that they would make in this area. It was a huge industry for clothes and for carpets and that sort of a thing. And they counted on this black cloth for income, for their well-being, for all the things that they wanted. And what they were not recognizing was that they needed the white cloth. They needed the white covering of Jesus Christ. Because remember, we talked about that. The covering in white is his righteousness in us and over us, through us. That's how we are deemed okay in his eyes. That's how we're acceptable, is because of that white garment that he puts on us. The white clothes to wear, he says. And so he tells them, it's not enough, all this clothing that you're producing and you're wearing and you think you're covered. You're spiritually, your poverty, and spiritually you're naked as well. And the third thing he says, fix your spiritual blindness. He refers to this eye salve, and it would be foreign to us if we didn't know what it was about. He says, I counsel you to get this eye salve to put on your eyes so you can see. The thing with this area, they had this wonderful medical area, medical plant, medical facility, whatever you want to call it, they created this eye salve, this ointment. It has some different terms to it, but we're not going to get into a bunch of those because it's really not relevant. But they were like the center for eye problems. They could help with a lot of different things, supposedly. And they counted on this. They were like Visine. I mean, you know what Visine is, or Bausch and Lomb, or that sort of thing. I think probably the capital of Visine is probably Denver now, probably. But these guys were the capital of the eye center. So people would come and they'd get their eyes fixed with this salve and stuff like that. And they thought that was all well and good, and they just lived off that industry of selling this ointment, this cream that would do the trick. And he says, that's all fine and good, but meanwhile, you're blind. Spiritually, you're blind. And you need the salve that comes from me. You see, the only way we grow in a spiritual blindness problem way is to be in the Word of God. We have to know what we're seeing. We have to be able to see and identify what is right and what is wrong. They were blind in a spiritual way. You remember Jesus, when a person was blind, he took mud, dirt and put water in, took mud and rubbed it on their eyes. He is the author and king of repairing and fixing our spiritual vision, allowing us to be able to see what we're supposed to see in order to chase after and follow him. And that's what so these first three things have significant reference in this community about their banking, about their eye salve, and their clothing industry, and this glossy black cloth thing. So that's what that's all about. Jesus doesn't make just random things that nobody's going to understand, and you know they're not going to be able to connect to it. Just like he did with the parables all the time, he connected it back to something where you'd easily be able to go, gosh, I get what he's talking about. They would understand this reference to being blind and needing the salve, because they had a salve plant. They had this ointment plant, and it was huge. But that wasn't enough. The fourth thing he tells them is he tells them to fix their spiritual compromise. Verse 19 says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. I love that, because Jesus doesn't end it in verse 16 where, gosh, I'm vomiting you out of my mouth. I'm spitting you out of my mouth. I don't like you because you're hot, not hot or cold. Instead, you're lukewarm, and so you disgust me. Because I've been in that spot a lot of times in my life where I've disgusted the Lord. Maybe I'm the only one in the room. But I've been that guy in that spot where I know I've disgusted him, and he didn't leave these guys there. Those were harsh words to say, I will vomit you, I will spit you out of my mouth because of what you are. And then he brings them back to him, and it's a really cool thing, because that's what Jesus does. Even when you're disgusting, he loves you. And he reminds these people that, those whom I love, Those whom I love, I want to call back to myself. Those who once knew me, those who were once walking in me, and now they've strayed or got distracted, got conceited, they've compromised, whatever that is. And this is what he tells us. He says, so be earnest and repent. That's the answer for our spiritual compromise, is to repent. It's to turn around. And we've talked about repent probably every week of these churches, but that's Jesus' word to us every time, is to, the word earnest is to be zealous, to be on fire, to have a little bit of energy, to stir the flame a little bit inside yourself. There's three different hearts talked about in the Bible. One of those is a cold heart. One of those is a burning heart. Obviously, the burning heart's on fire for God. The cold heart, not so much. And then there's this lukewarm heart that Jesus talks about here in the church in Laodicea. Where do we find ourselves? We need to be zealous and we need to repent. Just as zealous as we were to chase after that second job or to buy that bass boat or to do this or to do that and to make everything else happen in our life, we need to be zealous for the things of the Lord. We can't just spiritually compromise. We have to fix that. He wants us. He longs for us to fix that. And it's amazing that he doesn't leave us where we're at, even in our disgustingness. He calls us back. And then the fifth thing he tells us to do is this. He says, fix your spiritual Christlessness. And he tells them how to do it. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And the whole eat with me thing was a reference to that. Those days, that would have been a very intimate, personal thing to come in to eat with somebody. That was a personal relationship and a very close thing, and that's exactly what Jesus wants with you and I. But I want you to see the words, if anyone hears my voice. See, this is written not to non-believers. This is written to believers, but this is written to remind each and every one of us that we have a personal responsibility to the Lord. If anyone would hear my voice, respond to my knock. So, by the way, it's only you and I that can. No one else can respond for you. He's not going to barge through the door. There's not a handle on his side. That was depicted in a great picture. I forgot the author, but where Jesus stands at the door and he's knocking and there's not a handle on his side. The handle is on the other side. It's up to you and I to let him in. That's just how he is. He loves you, even when you're disgusting, even when I'm disgusting. Even when we've been doing the wrong thing. But he wants us to repent. He wants us to turn that around. He wants us to hear him knocking. And he wants us to answer. And this fits us on so many different levels, because you could shut the Lord out in so many different ways that he could be knocking on your heart today to get in. I don't know what it might be for you. It could be a variety of just distraction, busyness, craziness, could be material things, could be a relationship, could be a lot of things that's got you where you've shut the Lord out. And you've been handling it on your own. You've been doing it by yourself. And he stands and he knocks. And the question is, what we'll do with that? Will we answer the door and allow him to come in and have the intimacy with us that he wants to have? Because with that intimacy, it tells us that we will be victorious just like him. That we will sit on the throne with him. That's what it says here in this passage. That's how he ends this letter to the churches. That's what we get to receive. If we'll be sensitive enough, in tune with the Spirit enough, listening to where the Lord is leading us, and respond to that knock, and allow him to come into our hearts. Now we got to prepare our hearts to do that. He can't come into a full heart, a heart full of hate, a heart full of anger, a heart full of resentment, a heart full of a bunch of junk. We have to open up our hearts and ask him to take that stuff that we've filled it with, the banking, the clothing industry, the ISL, the whatever it is that's the idol in our life. It's got to go. And we got to allow him to take his rightful place. And then he says we're victorious with him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your promise of grace and truth. I thank you so much, Lord, that there's been 1,000 times, God, where I disgusted you, and that's a minimum. Where I made you sick, where I wasn't hot nor cold, where I was just wrong. Father, thank you for never giving up on me. Thank you that you continue to knock on the door of our hearts, that you never, ever stop doing that, all the way up until we breathe our last breath. You're trying to get through to us. You're trying to reveal yourself to us. You're trying to let us see that there's a better way, a more abundant way, a more prosperous way, a way that leads to eternal gifts, not just earthly ones. Father, allow us to lift our eyes from this place that we live in and the difficulties we face, the adversity around us, the struggle that's real. Allow us to instead see the light of your glory and grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us allow him to come in today as he knocks, to be the centerpiece of our hearts and of our homes. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.